The Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals presents the timeless teaching of Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse.
You see, it's the knowledge of what Jesus Christ did that makes me want to live for Him. He died to save you. And this is the love of Christ that constrains us. This is why the perseverance of the saints, we shall go on. God will bring us. And we have to be brought face to face with great sanctifying forces. Oh, when we understand what the Lord did for us, then we understand why there is the force and the power for the saints to persevere.
Over a half a century ago, the late Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, then pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, saw the need to spread God's word beyond the hearing of his local congregation. He started the radio outreach which has become known as Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible. The application of God's word as taught by Dr. Barnhouse is as relevant today as when he first taught over the radio airwaves decades ago. The message we'll be featuring on today's edition of Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible is entitled Perseverance of the Saints, Part 1. Many children know the pain and heartache of being rejected by their fathers. Others are confident that their fathers love them, and even if they do something wrong, they know their fathers will never cast them aside. Many people believe a Christian can lose his or her salvation. They seem to think God is like a father who would reject his own child for not measuring up to his standards. But God's love is infinitely greater than that of the best earthly father. When you are born again and become his child, you are secure forever. The scripture text for this edition of Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible, John chapter 10 and verses 27 through 30. Here again is Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse with a message entitled Perseverance of the Saints, Part 1.
We have before us tonight the perseverance of the saints. Let me recapitulate what we have seen in these previous days. The first of these five doctrines was total depravity. That is to say that when Adam sinned, he fell all the way, and that there is no good in man that can satisfy God. There is good in man that can satisfy other men, but no good in man that God can accept. And therefore, it was necessary for him to have the secret weapon of saying, I am not going to be frustrated. It is not going to be that heaven will be empty. I am going to save some anyway. And he did it by the process of choosing in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then, in a wonderful way, buying this at the cross, in the atonement, the propitiation, the payment, which he gave back to God the Father. And in irresistible grace, God brings this through to our hearts. And we who are believers know that we are so because God has dealt with us and brought us along his way. Now, we come to the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. That is to say, anyone whom God has made alive is going to continue. To state it in another way, it is impossible to lose salvation if you once have the true article. To state it another way, which caused some people to see red, once saved, always saved. The security of the believer. This is what the Bible teaches. Now, the perseverance of the saints means that believers who are saved are going to keep on. They may fall down and go to sleep sometimes. They may put their foot in a hole and break their leg, but they're going to keep on. They may fall into sin, but they're going to come out of it and they're going to go forward. They are not going to be filled with remorse, but with repentance. Remorse is a Latin word that has the idea of biting. You have it in the word morsel, just a bite, a morsel. And remorse is to bite again. The bit that is put in the horse's mouth in French is called the mor, M-O-R-S, that which he grips, his mouthful. Now, we do not have this. We do not have remorse, which is a whining, and in some cases, oh, I'm sorry I was caught. But rather repentance, that is an about face, a turning away from self and a turning to Jesus Christ, a trust in him and an utter committing of self to him as our Savior and Lord. Now, when the real life of Christ has been put within the believer, then the believer is going to continue. In order that we may understand this, let me put it in a very simple illustration that I've used many times in the earlier years of my ministry, but I can't remember having used it here in recent years. When we're born into this world, we're born with one nature. That is the nature of Adam. That is the nature of our lost being. Now, this old nature of Adam may sink to be a convict, or it may rise to be a judge. But the honorable upright judge is as much lost as the convict, because God is not primarily interested in how ethical a lost soul is. Whether a man tells 2 lies or 1,000 lies is immaterial to God if the man has not come in Jesus Christ. A man is not saved because he is morally ethical. God does not say, whitewash Adam and make him pretty, and then I'll take him into heaven. God shows that the whole race is lost and that man must have a new life. For an unsaved man has one nature, the nature of the lost soul. A Christian has 2 natures. If any man be in Christ, we read in 2 Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And the new creation is the life of God. As you read the Bible stories, this comes out in the fact that God changed the names of so many men. Here was Jacob, a rascal, a scoundrel. The very word Jacob means crook and swindler. And when he was saved, God says, your name is Israel, prince with God. Here was Saul of Tarsus, breathing slaughter, hating the church, and then he became Paul, the new man in Christ. When they first brought Simon to Jesus, Simon means flabby, wishy-washy. It has to do with a characteristic that denotes flabbiness of character. And Jesus said, thou art Simon, thou shalt be Peter, the rock. Now God has saved us and has given us the new nature. And when this new nature is within us, it does not mean that the old nature is eradicated, but that God has made it possible in the conflict between the two, for there is conflict, for the spirit to have the victory. The Bible teaches that the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and the two are contrary. In fact, I say to young Christians that they must be aware of the following, that while they're lost souls, they may have it pretty good. They may say, well, life is all right, and I get along all right, and I don't have too many problems. And then suddenly, God puts new life within them, and all hell breaks loose, because immediately this old nature agitates and says, I want my way, I don't want any interference. And the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the tremendous conflict of the Christian life begins. But the Bible teaches that God gives to us 6 months' life, and that we can't lose it till the 6 months is over. No, I made a mistake. Wouldn't that be awful if God had given us 6 months' life? You'd be sitting pretty for 5 months, but then you'd begin to get worried. Say, gee, it's going to go out on Thursday. I wonder what's going to happen, because if I die Wednesday, I'll go to heaven, but if I live till Friday, I'll go to hell. Wouldn't that be awful to have to live like that? That's the way the Roman Catholic lives. Roman Catholic priest said to me one day, they outlined the fact that we didn't know until we died whether we'd be in a state of grace, and that it depended whether you died in a state of grace or not. And I said, for you then, salvation is like a coin, heads and tails, heaven and hell, and you flip it and you have to die to find out which side it falls. He said, that's it. Brother, I'd hate to live like that. My coin fell, salvation side up, and I have life in Christ, and God knows that it's there and it's finished. So God has given us not 6 months life, not 10-year life, but he says, My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no one shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. In one of my books, I tell the story. They said to little Willie, but aren't you afraid you'll slip through his fingers? And he said, I am one of the fingers. This, you see, is very definite. One of the fingers, we have been made members of the body of Christ. And when once we've been made members of the body of Christ, we're there forever. Many years ago, there was a man in this congregation that I could identify without looking at him. If he happens to be in the congregation tonight, may he praise God that I'm able to use this as an illustration to help people. And I'm not saying it in any wise to hurt his personality in any way. As I go and stand there and shake hands with people, the process is one that has some interesting phases in it. If you're shaking hands with hundreds and hundreds of people, someone comes and you take hold of their hand and they're walking out and you talk to them as they go by. Then you reach for the next person and you talk to them as they go by. And sometimes you shake hands with some person and they go by and you reach for the other and they turn around and say, but Dr. Barrow, so you look and you still have this person's eye and this person's hand. And there used to be a man in this congregation. The minute I took his hand, I knew who he was because he had two missing fingers. And all I got was the stub of the hand. Now, I've used this illustration many times for the help and blessing of many people. And if someone should have had an accident, you need be not concerned about it. God has permitted this thing and it can be a blessing to you in many ways. But I use the illustration in this way. When I get up to heaven, do you think that when you get up to heaven, you're going to take Jesus' hand and say, why, Jesus, you had a finger cut off. Well, what happened? How did you get amputated? He say, well, that's one that got away from me in Philadelphia. Oh, no. Christ is not going to be amputated. The saints are going to persevere. If God has ever saved a man, he's saved forever. And it is as impossible for a man to get out of Christ as it is for Christ to get out of God. That's the tremendous thing. I never will forget old Dr. Kellogg, now in heaven. He was professor in Occidental College years ago. And in Los Angeles, I heard him one day take his Bible and saw him take a piece of paper and quote this verse in Colossians 3. He said, for you are dead and your life is hid. And he put the paper inside of the Bible with Christ and he put the Bible under his coat in God. Now that's where I am. Now how can I get out of Christ? I tell you, I can never get out of Christ until Christ gets out of God. That's how safe the believer is. That's how wonderfully safe the believer is. What would have to happen in order for me to go to hell? What would have to happen in order for you to go to hell? Some people say, well, you'd have to commit a sin. Oh, don't be stupid. You've done that. We all of us have committed sin. If we were kept saved by what we do, you might as well go rob a bank and live because you're lost. And if you think that it's a one-time proposition and that you can lose your salvation, you don't know anything about what salvation really is. What would have to happen before a true believer fell out of Christ and was lost? I'll tell you. I'll illustrate it in this way. 20-odd years ago, I spent 16 months crossing Asia. And my family, my wife and four children and the mother-in-law were in Germany, in Berlin. And when I came around the world, I flew up and joined them in Berlin. And I'd been gone for so long, the children were so eager to show me where they'd been living and what they'd been doing. They were living in a boarding house about a block and a half from the famous Berlin Zoo. And in the zoo, there was a children's playground. And for a dollar or two, Mrs. Barnhouse had bought annual membership tickets, and the children went in there every day to play in this beautiful playground. And the Germans had, right next to the playground, a very wonderful thing. Whenever any animal had young, they brought all of the baby animals there for the children to play with. And I took pictures. They wanted me to take pictures. And I took pictures of the children with baby lions and with a baby elephant and with a baby giraffe and all the rest of these things that they could play right with. But the one thing they wanted me to see was Roland. Roland was a sea elephant. He's one of the few animals that made the cover story and his picture on the front of Time magazine. Now, Roland weighed 3 tons. And Roland was in a great pond bigger than this church. And he was a massive thing. I suppose his head and tail would have gone from one column to the other across the front. A sea lion, much bigger than a walrus. And every afternoon they fed him. And we went out there and I took moving pictures of it. I have those movies yet. The keeper came and he began to throw fish out of a bucket. He'd throw fish up in the air and Roland would dash across and catch it, and the waves would begin to splash up the side. He was quite a wave maker. And finally, the keeper had him so trained that he kept throwing the fish a little bit ahead of him up a ramp. And Roland kept heaving his 3-ton bulk up to the top of the ramp. And finally, he'd take a big fish, throw it up in the air just out of Roland's reach, and Roland would go for it. And as he did, down came 3 tons of sea lion and hit the water, and a splash 30 or 40 feet high. Well, when we got the home movies home, I showed it to the children. Oh, they were interested. And all of a sudden, I stopped it, put it on reverse, and turned the film backwards. And suddenly, all the water went down backwards, and Roland, 3 tons of him, floated up onto the ramp and began to spit fish. And the fish went out of his mouth, and the keeper caught every one of them and put them in his bucket, while the sea lion went backwards down and down the ramp, and the scene was over. Well, it turned the children wild, as you can well imagine. And during the youth of my children, I can remember many a time, the smallest one after supper, "Daddy, Daddy, put on the movies, make Roland spit fish. Daddy, Daddy, we want to see Roland spitting fish." Now, the reason I've told you a story like this is none of you is ever going to forget it. You're never going to forget it. Now, having that whole idea of the reversal of a moving picture in your mind, let me transfer this to heavenly spiritual things. What would have to happen in order for me to go to hell? What would have to happen in order for you to go to hell if you are a believer in Jesus Christ? I'll tell you what would have to happen. God Almighty would have to put the film of redemption in reverse. Jesus Christ, who today is interceding at the right hand of God, would have to stand up from the throne. He would have to back downward to the place where he entered heaven and descend to the Mount of Olives. He would have to back through those 40 days. They would have to come to the moment where his spirit would go back into paradise and where his body would go back onto the cross, to the tomb. They'd have to unwind the sheet of a death that they put about him, and they would have to put him back on the cross from which they had taken him. He would have to come back to life, bow his head from the place of giving up the spirit, lift it up again, and go backwards through the 6 hours, then go backwards and be taken off the cross. They would pull the spikes out of his hands and feet, and the wounds would disappear, and he would be on the other side of the cross. Then you and I could be lost. Oh, I tell you, when you begin to look at it in this way, you can see the tremendous importance of the fact that salvation is the work of Jesus Christ. And it is not something that can be done. God does not do it in fits and starts. And above all, God did not save a man and say, "Now I saved you, but it's up to you to keep yourself." He got too close. Off to hell with him. He got too close. Off to hell with him. He got too close. Off to hell with him. That's not in the Bible. There is no such picture of God in the Bible. He loves you. And though you fall 1,000 times, you will not be cast down, and he will lift you. And if someone says, "Well, I can let down the bars now and live a little easier," you can't do anything of the kind. For this is the thing that ultimately is going to make for true holiness. The love of Christ constraineth us, we read in 2 Corinthians 5. Because we thus judge that if one died for all were dead. And that he died for all in order that those who live should live henceforth, not unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again from the dead. You see, it's the knowledge of what Jesus Christ did that makes me want to live for him. Oh, when we understand what the Lord did for us, then we understand why there is the force and the power for the saints to persevere. Then someone said, "Dr. Barnhouse, I'm afraid of what you're saying. If you talk like this, it's going to make young people go out and say, 'Oh, I'm saved, so I can do what I please.' Brother, if you try it, you're going to find yourself in a wreck. your life wrecked and you may lose 1, 5, 10 years, 15, 20 years of your life? Oh, how many truly saved people have lost from 1 to 40 years of their lives because of the fact that they took for granted that the grace of God was for them and that they could override it and live for self. Now, God has to wreck such a life. I don't care what the life is. God has to allow things to come in that can simply tear the life apart so that the person can be brought down to the rough simplicity of saying, "Oh God, I am nothing of myself. I have nothing, I can be nothing, but thou hast saved me through Christ. And as best I know, I want to live for thee and walk for thee and follow after thee." And sometimes God has to do some bone breaking for us in order that we may come to the realization of what we are. Sometimes he has to let us be in the quicksand of life in order that we may realize how he has pulled us out of something far worse. Yes, the saints will persevere. The Bible teaches us that when God comes to us, he plants within us life, and that life must produce life. If you do not have life that produces life, you do not have divine life. If you do not have within you that which brings you back with a tug and causes you to be brought face to face with Christ, then you may be sure of the fact that you are not born again. I think there are many people within our churches who kid themselves, if I may be so crass in such a phrase that you will understand. I believe there are people who kid themselves into believing they're Christians. James said, "You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." This is the perseverance of the saints. If any man comes and says, "Oh, I'm saved, but don't get head up about it, take life easy," I doubt if the man is saved. A school teacher here in Philadelphia, a man once said to me, "Oh, doesn't it say, if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved?" Well, he said, "I do, and I've got my nose over the line, so I'm not going to be too head up about it." And I said to that man, "If you do truly have your nose over the line, I can be sure that your heart hasn't come over, and I think that you're still a lost soul and that you need to be born again." This is why God says to the believers through Peter, "Give diligence to make your calling and election sure, because you may not presume on the grace of God." Any man that says, "Oh, well, I believe, now just let nature take its course and go on." No, no, 10,000 times no. The life of God within us is not such a life. The life of God within us is like an acorn that slips into a crack in the rock. There's just a quarter of an inch of dirt there, and the acorn slips down there. Perhaps the squirrel has planted it there, because the squirrels are the greatest planters of oak forests. They save up enough acorns for 2 winters, and half of them sprout. And they put them in little out-of-the-way places, there in that hole in the rock where there's a quarter of an inch of dirt. And the rain falls on it, and the moisture, and the life within germinates. And all of a sudden, the little taproot pushes out into that soil that's there. And it finds a 1/16 inch crack, and it goes in there and makes the crack 1/4 inch. And then it begins to go down. And you come back there in a year, and you'll discover that the little tree is 2 inches high. And you come back there in 3 years, and you'll discover the tree is 5 inches wide, 5 inches high, and that there's a crack 1/2 inch wide and 2 feet long. And you come back there in 10 years, and you'll see the oak tree growing, and you'll see the rock split in two. And that's the Christian life. And if you don't have that rock-splitting life that absolutely separates you from the things of the world, you don't know the reality of that which is of God in Jesus Christ. For when God Almighty saves a man, it is not to save him in his sins, it's to save him from his sins. If you do not have within you the colossally growing hatred of sin, if you do not stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon of your own dark sin, appalled with the depths that lie at your feet, I wonder if you know life as it is in Jesus Christ.
If you are a child of God, you are held tightly and securely in His hands. The Father's hand closes around Christ's hand, which in turn closes around you. The Lord will never let you go. We hope you have benefited from today's message entitled, "The Perseverance of the Saints, Part 1." To listen to additional Bible teaching by Dr. Barnhouse, visit us online at alliancenet.org. An audio copy of today's teaching is also available by calling us toll-free, 1-800-488-1888. Today's message again is entitled, Perseverance of the Saints, Part 1, or simply request message number Q-127A. We would also like to make available to you a free copy of our booklet entitled Prayer, Why, What, and How. We all know how vital prayer is to a healthy Christian life, and yet, many believers struggle in this very important area. This small booklet, focusing on four key aspects of prayer, can help you learn how to be strong, bold, and consistent in this essential spiritual discipline. Would you like to revolutionize your prayer life and your walk with Christ? Ask for your complimentary copy of Prayer, Why, What, and How when you call or write. Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible is a radio ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals headquartered in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. We exist to promote a biblical understanding and worldview, drawing upon the insight and wisdom of Reformation theologians from decades and even centuries gone by, we seek to provide contemporary Christian teaching which will equip believers to understand and meet the challenges and opportunities of our time and place. We also produce the radio broadcast, The Bible Study Hour, featuring the teachings of the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, and Every Last Word, featuring the Bible teaching of Dr. Philip Graham Ryken. For a full list of radio stations carrying our programs, visit our website, alliancenet.org. Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible comes to you through the generous gifts of listeners like you. If you have benefited from the broadcast and would like it to continue, please prayerfully consider a donation to help us keep this ministry on the air. For more information or to make a contribution to help further our work, contact us by calling us toll-free, 1-800-488-1888. That's 1-800-488-1888. Write to us at Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, Box 2000, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania 19103. Or visit us online at alliancenet.org. Be sure to ask for your free resource catalog featuring books, audio teachings, commentaries, booklets, videos, and a wealth of other materials from outstanding Reformed teachers and theologians, including Drs. Donald Gray Barnhouse, James Montgomery Boyce, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and Philip Graham Ryken. Thanks for listening. Please join us again next time for more classic teaching on Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible.